Wanted to just let you know that we do have a what we call a Finding a Home class right after this time together at 11:30 to 12:15. No strings attached. If you're just interested in finding out more about what it means to be at this place and walk with us, then you are welcome to join us. This past week, a little over a week ago, Cindy and I were out, it was a week ago, we were out in our yard doing some work and walking through some things in my own heart at the time. And you know how you do when you're raking or digging, and your mind goes to some important places typically. And I looked up, and we have a willow tree. And I looked up and saw, I don't know if it's this branch, but it was one of them. Kind of like this, only it wasn't as far along. A week and a half ago, it wasn't this. It was just a little nub of green. And just seeing that little nub of green had a palpable impact on my heart at that moment. Because at that moment, God just kind of took my mind off what I was wrestling with, what I was dealing with at the time. And He got my mind on Him as the God of all creation, who every single spring does His thing. Once again, He brings life out of dormancy. He brings life out of death. He is the God of all creation. This captures my hope for us. Captures my hope for me and my family. It captures my hope for us that the God of all creation would bring hope to our lives because of His creative ability to create out of nothing, to create out of mess, out of chaos, to create. That He creates in us. There's five aspects of this hope that has crossed my mind that we've been thinking about. The first is that we have hope that He's going to continue to do what He needs to in our character. What goes on in the internal part of our life, the inside, the below the waterline part of who we are that many people don't see, but we know it's there. And oftentimes, we're either really encouraged by that, or sometimes we're really discouraged about the patterns of our character. But there is hope because God is going to bring new life to our characters. How He's forming Jesus in us. But there's also hope that as we as people engage with each other, that strengthening of Jesus in our characters is going to show up in our relationships. And this new life that He's birthing is going to show up in our friendships. But then it's going to show up in how we weather storms is a third aspect. How we walk through life with the storms that sometimes we know about, others we don't. How we do this. There's hope in that. In what God is doing. New life in us. Not only in how He's transforming our character, our relationships, the storms we're going to face, but also our legacy. That there is hope that God's going to work in us to leave an impression, a wake, a reality, a ripple that outlives our lives for His glory. He can do that. He is doing that. But then finally, and what Toby prayed at the very end is that we would go and be a blessing. The reason God does that in our lives, does this in our lives, is to bring about this sense of blessing, redemption and reconciliation and healing. Not only in our circles, but in this community and in this world. That's my hope. And this willow branch brought hope to my heart. There's something pretty significantly wrong with this picture. What is it? Yeah. I broke it off. This is not going to stay. for very long. That's why I waited till this morning. I wanted it to be as fresh as possible, but it's not going to stay this long. I broke it off. It's one of the reasons why I think when God moved that we have this new logo, that it becomes a living reminder, a significant living reminder in your heart and in my heart, that we, by God's grace, have got to give attention, our part of the responsibility of what God is up to staying connected, to abiding in Christ, to knowing what it means that our roots are growing deep into Jesus, deep into the life of God, so that His life can flow. And that we're very aware of when there's a breaking off and a lack of connection, not only in our own hearts, but even in relationships, because the life of Jesus flows in that way. And so this focus that we've been in for this year, we're calling our roots go deep. It's what I'm praying. That's what gives me hope, that our roots go deep. Our roots go deep into who Jesus is. Our roots go deep into who God is. And we live what is the title of this next season, the good and the beautiful life. That we think about what is it that God wants to do in our character. The first season that we did up until this past Easter season was focusing on who our God is. What does it mean for our roots to go deep into who He is so that His life flows through us? But then what does it look like when that life flows into our character? What are the changes that the Spirit of God does in our life and our character? What does that look like? And I like the title of this focus. It's the good and it's the beautiful life. In Romans 1, though, it reminds us what this doesn't look like. What the good and beautiful life doesn't look like. One of the things that we think about in this series is what's the truth of what Jesus says, but then what is the false story, the false narrative that we might live with? And we might be tempted to think that we can live disconnected on a regular basis and still have the life and the fullness of the life of Jesus flow through us. But in Romans 1, what Paul is describing at the very beginning is one, what the gospel of Jesus looks like. The power of it. He's not ashamed of the gospel. He begins that in Romans 1. But then he begins in verse 18 to describe this cycle that happens to mankind in general. But there's an aspect of this cycle that God nails my heart with on a regular basis when I walk through this chapter. The cycle is this. God has done His part. He has revealed Himself. He has made known who He is. The cycle then is that people respond to that knowledge in a couple of different ways. We're going to read here, it speaks that there's a suppression of this truth, of who God is. The wrath of God in verse 18 is something good, it's important, it's just, it's completely righteous. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God has done His part. He has revealed who He is. But you'll see in this section, we'll see in the next section as we just read through this, that there's this cycle of revelation of God, who He is, but then there's this response of suppression. This idea of suppression has come into my mind of that God has made us known who He is by creation, by what He has put out there in the world, by our very consciences. And it's clear. But we like trying to keep ping pong balls submerged in water. It's hard to do. The knowledge of God keeps popping up. We potentially can suppress that, try to keep it submerged. For although they knew God, that submersion of truth, that suppression of truth is described now. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, for their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. There's an impact. There's a consequence that when we know who God is and we suppress that, it has consequences. The consequences Paul describes. For God gave them over. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator, rather than the Creator who is praised forever. These are the continuing consequences of the revelation of God's truth, but the suppression of that truth. Because of this, God gave them over, second time he says this, to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. And they're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil and disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This is not the good and the beautiful life. And what happens is God reveals in His faithfulness the fullness of who He is. But then we respond to that. And most times when I read this passage, when I go through it, God does a very healthy thing, a very important thing for me in my heart that He might need to do in your heart. That as you read this chapter, like in my heart, sometimes I think, well, that's describing a whole group of people other than me. That's not me. I'm not even close because of the self-righteousness that sometimes I tend to look at myself. But then God does this subtle shift and He goes, wait a minute, take another look at this. What are you doing with the knowledge that I'm giving to you? What are you doing with the revelation of who I am and my character in this world and in this word, in Jesus, in my spirit? How are you responding to that? And there's a phrase in particular that is a weakness in my own character, and it's in the end of the very last phrase of verse 20, and it says, God has been faithful. And the result of that is there's a clarity in who He is and what's to be understood so that people are without excuse. And He speaks to me. He says, Jeff, you have no excuse. You in your nature try to blame. You try to make excuses. You try to shift some things away from your responsibility, from your ownership, and you try to bring excuses up. If, you were to have some time, if Cindy and I were to describe some of the challenges as we've worked through things where we've had disagreements over these years, times when I've just been flat out wrong, she will tell you that one of the patterns of my character is still there, is that there is something in me that just really resists just fully owning and taking responsibility. I want her to somehow, in some way, take the blame too. She said that. And it's true. She says, Jeff, sometimes I feel like unless I say something here, you're not going to be satisfied. And she's right. There's this pattern in me of just not wanting to own it. I want to excuse my heart and somehow blame it on Cindy. Somehow move that from me. I want excuses. I don't want to take responsibility for what is so clear from the Spirit of God through His Word, often through Cindy's truthful comments to me. This was a part of the what Paul was getting at last week in his second letter to the Corinthians when he says that we're going to stand one day before the Bema Seat, not the great white throne if you said yes to Jesus. It's the Bema Seat where we're held accountable. We're held accountable. We're going to be able to give answers for how we've handled things that have been entrusted to us. And at that moment, I just see this wonderful moment that is just permeated with grace, but there's answers. What did you do with this? How did you respond and why? And there's going to be this wonderful freedom in me that I sense is that it's going to be, I'm not going to blame. I'm not going to say if they had only done this, if they had only done that, if she had, if he had, no. There's just going to be this wonderful sense of, yeah, you're right, Jesus. I have nobody to blame. I have no excuses. I chose this. I decided. I own it. And there's that wonderful, perfect environment of grace that's going to be in that moment. And this is where God takes me in this passage. That before I too quickly say, man, that's a bunch of people that's not me. And he just gently says, no, take a second look at your heart. Let me graciously let you know where you try to make excuse, where you still have a tendency to blame. The good life, the beautiful life that God wants to create in us is thwarted when we don't own responsibility, when we blame, when we make excuses. So what does the good and beautiful, where does it come from? And Jesus tells a story where it comes from. This story is at the end of a lengthy message from Jesus, often called the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to park in this message for about the next 10 weeks. We're just going to park right here. But I love the focus of where our friend starts us with. He starts us at the end of the message. So we know where Jesus wants to get us. But we know it up front. And so we look at the whole message with this in mind. When Jesus starts in Matthew 5, this is where he wants to get us. He wants to close with this story. And this story is about two builders, one wise, one foolish. Listen carefully to how Jesus describes the first wise builder. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. How many of you were listening really carefully? Because I blew right over the most important phrase. Didn't even read it, but it sounded good. What I read sounded really plausible, really good, really attractive. I want to do that. I want to hear the words of Jesus. That's me. But that's not what Jesus says here. The most critical point is this. Let's read it again. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine, and now say it with me, and what? Puts them into practice. Exactly. There's the wisdom. There's the wisdom. It's not in the hearing. It's in the putting into practice. He goes on to say, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. There was an authority in what Jesus said, an authority that demands response from us. He didn't have to quote all the other teachers of the law to gain his authority. He didn't have to summon a group to say, this is the school I'm in, and I'm with them, and there comes my authority. No, Jesus didn't do that, and that was the uniqueness. That's why his words had authority. He just said, these are my words. And they had authority to demand change. And so Jesus says, no, when you hear these words of mine, don't just be hearing. But ask on a regular basis, how do I need to put these words into practice so that my life is actually changed and transformed? It's the same message that James tries to get across. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Do not, down to verse 22, do not merely listen to the word, same message, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently at the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. When Jesus says one of the last words, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teach them what? To observe everything that I have commanded you. This is a theme. Because God knows the tendency of our hearts is to enjoy the hearing, to critique the hearing, the presentation, connoisseurs. But that's not where the heart of God is. And that's not where wisdom is. Wisdom is listening to the words of Jesus, putting them into practice. So today is real simple in many ways. It's just a little bit of a checkup. We spent a series of weeks talking about the importance of putting our roots down into God. And so I just brought back some of these and just let the Spirit of God speak to you. To what degree have there been some changes and transforming choices in your life and in your priorities as a result of what we've already heard over the past season that we were together? A couple of the big ideas is a healthy amount of sleep. Have you made pattern changes in your sleep? If we're not getting enough sleep, God has just wired us. It's a harder time getting through to us. Healthy amounts of sleep. Time for quiet and awareness of creation. See, today, this is something that Joanna actually encouraged us to think about. Sometimes we go over too much, and it just becomes more words. Are there times that we need to do this and just sit down and say, whoa, have we actually put into practice what we've heard? Have you adjusted your schedule for quiet? Have you made choice to think about creation? Have you been deliberate in your thankfulness? Not just saying, that's a good idea, I want to do that one day. But are you intentionally being thankful, expressing that? But here's the key in my own heart. It's easy for me to express thankfulness in certain scenarios. Where are the challenging relationships, challenging scenarios that God says, figure out a way to be thankful for who I am, even in those scenarios? Are you seeing an increase in thankfulness and expressing that? Do people see you as generally being critical and negative? Or do they generally see you as being one who is thankful, not ignorant, not blind, not turning an eye, no, not winking at something that shouldn't be, but in the midst of all of that, are you known as being thankful? Solitude, are you getting quiet on a regular basis? And one that I encouraged you about 2 or 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 at this point, to memorize a very short pattern of passage of Scripture, Romans 15:13. I've gotten feedback that some of you have, and that's really encouraging. But have you taken that? Have you said, I'm going to do that? Because I want the God of hope to fill me with joy and peace as I learn more about how to trust Him so that I can brim over with hope, that I can overflow with a sense of hopefulness in God by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's been 3 or 4 times over these past 3 or 4 weeks in the discouragement of the day, of a circumstance, of a situation, God has brought that scripture back to my heart and mind. Often, even recently in the last 2 weeks, as I've drifted off to sleep, discouraged and troubled a bit about something. But He reminded me, I'm the God of hope, Jeff. I want to fill you with joy and with peace. But you've got to trust me in ways that you don't fully understand right now. And as you trust me, you can actually brim over with hope because who I am and the power of the Holy Spirit. I long for that dynamic to be real and true in you as you wrestle with circumstances and people and challenges, wrestle with despair. I long for that reality of the hope of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to fill you with joy and peace. So I encourage you, if you've not taken that seriously or not owned that yet, to do that. Get a card, write it out, whatever the case may be. So for the next series, we're going to be focusing on Jesus preaching to us. He's going to speak to us and with authority. But He's also going to remind us of the power of the Holy Spirit that enables these changes to take place. We're going to sing a couple more songs, Joanna. So yeah, we're going to do that. And then we'll close. Take these even, the last couple songs that the lead worshipers this morning are going to walk us through. Ask God to help. Oh, thank you. I had it right down here. One of the ways that you can make this happen is buy the book. So there's some copies of the book out there. That home groups, we walk through this. Small groups, you can use this. There's some copies out there. And you can pick those up. And we'll keep, so we can get that last card from Becky. And we will look forward to how God's going to show up, adjusting our character, growing His life in us in the weeks ahead.